In your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 18. When you find that, stand with me. We'll read our text, John chapter 18. We'll begin our reading. Our text begins in verse number 33. John 18. I'm just looking around. I know we have some guests this morning, and I do hope that you feel welcome. We're glad that you're with us this morning. I don't think that I'm seeing any brand new faces, though, anyone that's never been here. So for the most part, I think most of us understand what we're doing going through the Gospel of John. And so we find ourselves here in chapter 18, taking this episode one little snippet at a time, beginning in verse number 33. Remember that when I start reading this, we're right in the middle of the trial where Jesus is now standing before Pilate. We'd already been dealing with this leading up to this particular episode and this dialogue between Pilate and Jesus. Pilate had just had dialogue with the Jews, and we found out, and we'll rehearse this here in just a minute, we found out there's a lot of tension there between the Jews and Pilate, and it comes out, it kind of spews out a little bit in our text also. Verse 33, the Bible says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Now, you got to remember, he's pretty angry. I think you can sense that just in the words that are being said. But I'm not going to say this in the message. So I'm going to say it now. There's an irony in that verse. Pilate points out that Jesus' own nation delivered him to be crucified. Now, Jesus prophesied that in John chapter 1, verse 11, when he said that he was despised and rejected of those of his own nation. And so I wanted to point that out to you. Look at verse number 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now, when Jesus brought up the word or the phrase "the truth," this put something in the mind and the heart of Pilate. It sort of brought something back up that was a sore spot. And we can see that in the next phrase. So look at it with me in verse 38. Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. What is truth? Let's have prayer. Father, we pray your blessings. Help us to receive your word, to be a heart, have a heart that's open. I pray for conviction. I pray for your power to rest in this place. Empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. May your message be declared with authority and confidence, but also, Lord, that your spirit would work in hearts. We need you today. And so we pray your work to be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I think most of us would agree that we are living in a world that is searching for the truth. It's often what they decide to embrace as true, however, that relates to their happiness. These fragments of happiness for them become their truth. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean it is what is true for them. They say things like this, and maybe you've heard this, maybe you've said this, or at least thought it. If it makes you happy and it doesn't hurt other people, then just follow your heart. Do what makes you happy, and for you, this is your truth. I've shared the Word of God with many people throughout the years. Occasionally, I would have someone who would respond to me with this statement, "Well, you know, Pastor, that is what is true for you." But that isn't true by implication and maybe even verbalizing it, but that's not what is true for me. And so they would then say things or have this thought in their mind, you have your way and I have my way. And by implication, what they're saying with that statement is, your way is not wrong and my way is not wrong. We're all just doing what we feel is right for us. And then with that kind of mentality, what we have is what is true for us. We have our form of truth. You have what is true for you. When people are happy with their form of truth, what they have come to believe is true, then they don't want to hear that they're wrong. Can I get an amen to that? Yeah, that is absolutely the truth. They have their truth, and if you tell them something that goes against what they want or have come to believe as true, then they do not want to hear that they are wrong. They don't want to hear it. Some of us may sympathize with a guy who got a phone call from his wife who was flying home from Europe, and she said these words to her husband, how's my cat? And he said bluntly, dead. She said, oh honey, don't be so honest with me. Why didn't you just break the news to me slowly, like you've ruined my trip? He said, what do you mean? Well, you could have told me that she was on the roof. And then whenever I called you from Paris, you could have told me that she was acting sluggishly. And then when I called from London, you could have said, well, she's sick. And then when I called from New York, you could have said that she's at the vet. And then when I arrived at home, you could have said that she had died. The husband never been exposed to a protocol like this, but he was willing to learn. He said, okay, I'll do better next time. And so his wife looks at him and says, by the way, how's mom? And he took a long silence before he replied, and he said, well, she's on the roof. Well, sometimes this is people how people want to hear the truth. That's how they want to hear the truth. They like what they have, and they don't want somebody to tell them something against what they have come to believe. They're happy with what they have, and they do whatever they have to do to keep their form of truth from slipping away. Now, with all of that in mind, when we approach this text, this is what's happening with the Jews. They are angry at Jesus. Why? Because they had their way. Jesus had come and began to preach to them a message that was taking their truth that they had come to believe and was pulling it out of their grasp. It was slipping away. He had said things continuously challenging their false doctrines. He had continually confronted their religious hypocrisies. When you study this, you'll find that Jesus confronted them, and they would have none of it. So they took him, and in bitter envy, they delivered him to Pilate. And that's where we have here the Jews in bitter envy being confronted with the truth, not wanting to change, not wanting to believe it. And so therefore, instead of having a heart that's open, they delivered him to Pilate. Now, Pilate had come to his own issues with not only the truth, but with what he had faced with the Jews already. There was tension between them. We talked about it before we got going in the message. It was our message last time. The tension between the Jews and Pilate was already evident. And so when the Jews here brought Jesus to Pilate, they had thought that they already had the upper hand over Pilate. They assumed that he would help them do away with Jesus, no questions asked. The problem was, is Pilate wasn't in the mood. He wasn't feeling up to being a blessing to the Jews. And so angry words were exchanged, and then there was an interrogation, a formal interrogation that began between the Jew, or rather between Pilate and Jesus. And here's what Pilate was determined to do, to find out what the big stir about Jesus was all about. Was he a real problem or not? And so Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" Verse 33, look what it says. The last part of verse 33, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest, or sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me?" So Pilate began by asking Jesus if he was the king of the Jews. Jesus in turn began his own investigation, his own interrogation. Which Jesus has a way of doing that, doesn't he? We come having our own opinions about things, but then Jesus says, "So that's your opinion. Let me go ahead and ask you some questions about your opinion." And he has a way of getting to our heart, doesn't he? You know what Paul said in Romans? He said it's like, or rather Hebrews, he said it's like this. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of what? Soul and spirit. Do you know what that means? It means God knows how to get to your heart. He knows how to cut through all the rubbish and get right to the real issue that lies in you. That's the Spirit of God. And boy, he's doing that here. Jesus is cutting through all the thickets and getting right to the issue. And he's going to stir things up with Pilate, starting his own interrogation. But his question was a legitimate question. Pilate wasn't too happy about this interrogation now coming back at him. But the question basically was this: Pilate, do you see me as a threat? Pilate, when you view me, do you see me as a revolutionary? Do you see me as one who would become a threat of insurrection? Because that's really what this is all about. That's what Pilate would have been involved to help keep from happening. That there would be some kind of a revolution that would begin with the Jews, which would have gotten Pilate in big trouble. And so Jesus would have been needed to be squelched and ended if that was the case. But I suppose his question could be stated like this. Jesus's question, that is. Are you really interested in knowing the truth about who I am? Pilate declared that he had absolutely no interest in the Jewish laws or traditions or the quarrels that came up between the Jews. And so that bitterness sort of spewed out again in his response in verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" Then he said, "Thou your own nation delivered you." The last part of verse 35, "What hast thou done?" And then Jesus responds by giving some comments about his kingdom not being a revolutionary kingdom. Now, Pilate's response here was sarcastic, and it led to the plain question, "What have you done? Why are you here?" Maybe we could say it like this: "Tell me the truth." Jesus' reply here was that he's not a threat to the empire. He's not a threat to the Romans, to their way. His kingdom had resorted to no force, no fighting. As a matter of fact, remember Peter in the garden just earlier? Pulled his knife out and Jesus said, "Put your knife away. Put your sword away." And he healed the enemy. I've never seen anybody who's starting a revolution respond in that way. Jesus says, "I'm not a threat. I'm no zealot. I'm no revolutionary guerrilla leader. And I am no threat to the Roman Empire in that regard." Well, this made Pilate wonder because Jesus said, "My kingdom." So now Pilate's interested. "So you are saying you are a king then?" Verse 37, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I'm a king." Do you know what this means? This doesn't mean that I'm a king because you said so. Here's what it means. Jesus is affirming that he is in fact a king. But now he's going to tell us the kind of kingdom that he has. It says, "To this end was I born, and for this cause I came in, or rather came I into the world." But look what it says next. "That I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And there's a couple of things I want you to be mindful of. We're going to come back to these at the very end of the message. So I want you to get this. There's a couple of things. Number one, Jesus here brought up the truth. He brought up the truth. This was a buzzword. We're going to find that here in just a moment when we see Pilate's response, which you already know. The buzzword was the truth. The second thing is that Jesus said this. Look what it says in the last phrase. Everyone that is, and there's a preposition there. And this is what I want you to remember. He said, everyone that is of the truth. And so, clearly there are people who are of the truth, and there would be people who are not of the truth, by implication. And those that are of the truth, what do? They hear my voice, he said. They hear my voice. There's a ton of theology there, but it went over Pilate's head. He didn't get it. Well, how do we know that? Because the buzzword had his skin crawling, you know. He was upset about what Jesus had said. But in the end, Jesus had said, everyone who is on the side of truth, my kingdom is of the truth. And anyone who is on the side of truth, what do? They listen to Jesus. That's what they do. They listen to him. So Pilate, though, turned in frustration at Jesus' remark about the truth. In verse 38, he said, what is truth? Now, question, what would have been the truth that Pilate would have grown up with? Remember, we have to jump back into the culture and the life that Pilate would have lived as a child to understand where, even remotely, where some of this bitterness came from. This is a sarcastic remark. I think that you and I, we don't have to be theological or biblical scholars to get the sarcasm out of this, I hope. When Pilate said, what is truth? He turned around and walked away. What does that mean? He's not really interested in what Jesus has to say. Have you ever asked a question, but you didn't really care about the answer? Your question is just coming from a heart of frustration and bitterness and sarcasm. And that was Pilate here. But why would he have been this way? Why would he have felt like this? He would have grown up in a Roman home. Now, as a child, he would have been a part of various religious ceremonies. The training of a child was conducted by the parents, and the most important virtues for children in this day raised in a Roman home was that they would acquire these virtues. One, and primary, most important, reverence for the gods. Little g, plural. Reverence for the gods. Followed by respect for the law, unquestioning and instant obedience to authority, truthfulness, which is ironic, isn't it? And self-reliance. When a Roman boy celebrated his coming of age ceremony, which would have been around the age of 14 years old, it began when the boy laid out his bulla, which is this chain jewelry that would have been given to him when he was a child. And this was a religious kind of protection. It was a chain that represented a kind of protective covering over the young child as he would have grown up. Also, his toga early in the morning. During this ceremony, a sacrifice would have been offered. The boy then dressed himself in a white tunic adjusted by his father. Other celebrations and honors, and you can look into that later, would have went on. Then finally, the family would have climbed to the temple called Liber, and then in these moments, an offering would have been made again to the gods. He would have grown up hearing, amongst other things, that this would have been the truth for him. All of his life, he would have grown up hearing, here's what is true, reverence the gods. He would have known nothing else. Anything else to him would have been an antagonism against what he believed. But now, whenever we hear him asking this question, what is truth, do you know what it tells us, you and me, about what he had come to believe, about what he had raised being taught? That he had his own issues with the truth. Can't you see that? Turned to walk away from Jesus, wondering with his hands up in the air, you speak of truth. What is truth? have meant that his question asked in frustration would have implied his own, watch, his own indifference. In fact, maybe we could restate his question, what is truth, and say it like this. You speak of truth. Nobody can know the truth. Who can know the truth? There's so many out there. You say you know the truth? This would have been his attitude. Do you know what it says to us? That he'd given up on truth. The question that Pilate asked, what is truth? Can you not see that today? Echoed down through the centuries from the time of Pilate previous to Pilate to the time of Pilate and Pilate's attitude when he uttered these words in the Bible and ringing true all the way to today as we live in a society surrounded around us with people who ask this question in sarcasm, what is truth? People tend to doubt any claims of truth. Why? Well, I already mentioned it, because there's so many out there. People want to know who I can trust. You ever known somebody who has trust issues? You don't have to raise your hand. You know, I would guess that probably some of you have trust issues. That's Pilate. What is truth? Imagine growing up in a religion all your life. And learning that somewhere along the way, learning that the chief doctrine that you had always believed since you were a child has come to question. As a matter of fact, now you're wondering if it's even true at all. Would you question truth then? Would you question what is true? Would you ask, what is true? What would satisfy you if you had grown up believing something all your life and then that truth was called into question legitimately even by you? Would you have a hard time being satisfied with anything? Would you be hindered by the question of what is true? Maybe for the rest of your life? Did you know that probably there are people who have allowed themselves to be okay with the unanswered question, what is true? Oh, you know, God will figure it out. But we don't get there immediately. Usually, here's what happens. When somebody has real serious doubts about what is true because of what they've grown up being taught or believing, and then it's called into question and these trust issues are there. Now, what happens then is we go through all of the potential answers to our dilemma. And then, in the end, we're faced with this, with usually, not always, but usually we're faced with this decision. Where we would believe it at all, or if the pendulum will swing all the way around to the other end. And then, when the pendulum swings, which often it does, and the pendulum swung with Pilate, certainly. And that is this. None of it must be true. None of it must be true. It's all just a bunch of garbage, you know. And then we sort of go along with the ways with the world. The world says evolution. The world says humanism. And we brought that up already. And so we sort of gravitate to these alternate, these different explanations. And we say things like this. Well, if that isn't true, then maybe this is true. And we grab a hold of it, and usually we don't know a lot about it, you know. But maybe you want to know more about what you've now swung all the way to the other end of the spectrum to believe, evolution and humanism and all these kind of things. Humanism, what is that? That is everything in this world and everything that you should pursue in life is for your own happiness. And that's humanism. That is what humanism is all about, is live life for your own happiness. If it makes you happy, then do it. Okay, if it doesn't hurt anybody, then if it makes you happy, do that. And so the pendulum swings all the way over here, but then we start doing research, and here's what we find, that we live life without God, and we say, no God, there must not be a God. All these kind of things go through our mind, but here's what that doesn't do for us. It doesn't satisfy us. it leaves us as empty as we became when the truth we grew up believing was questioned. So now we're sort of left in the middle of nowhere, which we're doubting the religion that we'd grown up believing, and now we're over here thinking, well, this can't be true either. I mean, hello, if there's no God, where did we come from? I mean, just think with me for a minute. Just be logical about this. Our minds can't be satisfied with these unanswered questions if we're truly looking for truth. And so what do we become then? Usually, and I think this is where Pilate would have been, and a lot of people today are here, and it's called deism. You say, what is deism? Deism is when you believe that there is a God who created all of this, but he is completely uninvolved with the process here. Well, there must be a God, but he's not involved with the makeup of this in the workings of this world. That's deism. And usually whenever you wonder about what is true and you have doubts on both sides of the pendulum, you'll usually end up right there. I think this is where Pilate would have been. I believe Pilate would have been somewhere in the area of being a deist. Growing up knowing being taught there must be gods and coming to that conclusion himself, but then finally to say, when you say that we can know the truth, Pilate says these words, what is truth? You say you know the truth, what is truth? So people have a lot of trust issues. Is this something that we see today? Are these things that I'm making up? Am I throwing these things at you when there's no evidence to support any of this? Melissa and I were in Mackinac Island just last week and celebrating 17-year anniversary, and it was a great time. One nice thing about our trip there is the breakfast at the place where we stay was fantastic, and so we made a point to go and have a nice breakfast in the dining room. It was a great time. On one of the mornings that we were there, there were some people, there was always a lot of people in there, but there were people that were sitting on my right side. They were sitting, and the table was pretty close. And I'm not an eavesdropper. I don't do that on purpose, listen to what other people are talking about. I don't really have an interest. But when you're talking really loud, it's hard not to catch things that are being said, even if you don't want to listen, you know. And on our right, there were these folks that were there talking and discussing this question. They were talking about the existence of God. They were talking about the existence of God. And in the process of their conversation, one guy was saying that he didn't believe that God existed at all. I'm biting my bottom lip, you know, but Lord, please help me, you know. At the same time, on the table to my left, there was a family that were there talking, and they were debating about the religions in the world. And they were talking about which school is the best school, and I heard these two words, Catholic and Baptist. And I thought to myself, how ironic is this? That I am literally studying for a sermon, and all around me is mankind asking this question, what is true? So it is an issue, isn't it? Yeah. What is true? I heard a definition of postmodernism in a sermon the other day, and I don't think that I could say it any better, so I'm gonna say it to you. A definition, again, of postmodernism. Listen to this. This is a worldview that insists that there is no such thing as universal or absolute truth. It either doesn't exist or it can't be known. That's postmodernism. So you have your truth and I have my truth, and the only thing that rules then in a postmodernistic society is one word and one word alone, and that is this word. You ready? Tolerance. That's the word. Because you have what you believe, I have what I believe, and the way that we live together is tolerance. Tolerance is the only thing that matters. Postmodernism says that we must be tolerant of the beliefs of others. So while traveling this week, let me insert this note. Melissa and I saw our car that on the back bumper sticker, it said this, coexist. And maybe you've seen that. Some of y'all are nodding your heads. And but each one of the letters in the word coexist is a religious symbol. For example, the Star of David and the cross of Jesus Christ is one of the symbols on this coexist. And it's just one word, but what does it imply? It implies believe whatever you want to believe. Create your own truth. Tolerance. That's the idea. The preacher, I'm going to continue to quote him, he said, tolerance is the only thing that matters. We must be, in a postmodernistic society, we must be tolerant of the beliefs of others. Note that this is absolutely diametrically opposed to the Bible, which is fundamentally intolerant. The truth must be intolerant to the lie. It must be. Melissa and I were chatting about this and this week, and it was just so many things were happening this week that was pointing to this. It was just all around us. And she forwarded me a message that said this, truth does not mind being questioned. Was that true or what? If you have the truth, then what do we have to be afraid of? However, a lie does not like to be challenged. Jesus did not just claim to have the truth. Note this, church family. He claimed to be the truth. He was the truth. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Son, full of grace and truth. Jesus said these words later on in our book, John chapter 14. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Did you know what you can do this morning? You can do away with any security, insecurity that you've ever had about whether or not you have the truth or not. You can do away with it. In Christ, do you know what we said earlier, and I said you need to remember it? That in Christ, we are a people of the truth. Ooh, it's a powerful statement, but it's a powerful reality. It's a confidence that God builds in us to help us to know that we're on the right path, doing the right thing, because we're people of the truth. Can I say this? This is not a kind of egotism, misplaced confidence. Oh, you know, that's just how you feel about it. Hang on a second. Our confidence is in Christ. And our confidence is in the Christ, in Christ who is the truth. And we are people of Christ. We are a people of the truth. It's not a misplaced confidence. Here's what that also means, that anytime you're confronted with something other than what is true, then you can place your confidence in what you know is true. We don't have to be belligerent or mean about it. But we are the people of the truth. So we don't have to doubt whether or not we're on the right path. When you hear the possibilities of the world, because they give them, did you know that you can outhand reject them? Can I say that again? When you hear the possibilities of the world and they give them, that you can hear them, and as they conflict with what we know is true, that we can outright reject them. You don't need to wonder why, because in Christ we are a people of the truth. You don't need to doubt. You can live day in and day out with confidence that you're right. Wow, how can we do that? Because in Christ, you're a person of the truth. This is not only a confidence, this is a responsibility, church family. You say, Pastor, I've never really felt like I've been right. Then you're in the right place. This isn't something that I say. It's kind of a self-confidence that I have. Our confidence is in the Word of God, the truth, the Word of truth, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and that in Him you can place your confidence, the confidence unto salvation. You can be saved this morning if you'll turn your heart to Him. And for those of us who are saved, then we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility under the banner of the truth of the Word of God to hold the fort, to wave the answer, because we have the truth. It's our responsibility to give the truth. It's our job. The reason why we're here is to tell people the truth, to be a people of the truth. The answers are here. The answers are in the Word of God. The answers are not in the world. The world has their own questions, their own doubts. And so this morning, if you've grown up and you've been under a religion that has taught one thing and now you're being exposed to things from the Word of God, then you can have confidence that as you're exposed to the Word of God and you're being exposed to the truth, that you can have confidence that you're on the right path. And then in that, taking steps of faith, and through that process, becoming a witness to this world that they may be exposed to the truth too. Do you know that's why we're here? Brother Tim, you and I talked about this last week, didn't we? Brother Barrett preached great messages last week. If you weren't able to hear them, I would encourage you to listen. And the messages basically were along these lines that, you know, as a church, it's not our job to be successful. It's not our job to become a large church. I would like to be a large church. Why? Well, because it means we have more people and we're winning more people, getting more people saved, and that's what this is all about. But our job isn't to be successful. Our job isn't to grow a large church and build a big building. That's not why we're here. Our job is simply one thing, to give people a chance to hear the truth. Because if we're not given the truth, who is? That's why we're here. Give people a chance to hear the truth. So my question for you is one thing, or actually two. If you're lost this morning, do you want to be a person of the truth? Because there's only one way, and it's through Christ. And you can turn your heart to Him today. And that confidence comes from here, because He is the one who pierces to the dividing asunder. If you know you need to be saved, He can lead you. He can speak to you. He can guide you. Number one. Number two. This morning, if you are a part of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, you're saved, you know you're a believer, you know you're in the place of truth, you're a person of the truth, and you have all those things, then I suppose my question is, do you want to be a part of what we're doing? Brother Tim does. Do you want to be a part of what we're doing? And what are we doing? We're giving people a chance to hear the truth. And when we preach messages, we're just going to preach it right from God's Word. We're going to do our best to say what He said. Chew on that for a minute. So we can all be a part of that. How? Well, you know, we could do a message on giving and serving and do all that kind of stuff. But how about we just get our hearts in tune with why we're here? To give people a chance to hear the truth. And so take confidence that you're in the right place. Father, this morning we're reminded that we live in a world that is searching for the truth. And like Pilate, who said, "What is truth?" I suppose that we can relate in a couple of ways, maybe more. First of all, that we know people in our life who are searching for the truth. And it might be, dear Father, that someone this morning would confess that they are one who is searching for the truth. And so this morning I pray that you'd help them to, in faith, turn their heart to you to make that decision in confidence. And then, Lord, for those of us who are saved and we're on the right path in that sense, I pray you'd help us to get a heart to be people of the truth, that we would be on board with what we're wanting to accomplish here, and that is just to give people a chance to hear the truth. We thank you again. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.